The following is a presentation of Remnant. Light of the
world. Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. Thanks for listening to us online. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening in.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
Well, as we continue to unwrap Christmas, I almost said unpack Christmas. So it kind of seems like at the house, doesn't it? I mean, you take all the Christmas decorations out of storage, you open all the boxes, you put everything out, and by the time you get everything out, it's just about time to put everything back in the boxes. You almost have all your decorations up, and then you realize, oh, Christmas is over. I'll tell you what, this year has gone by so fast, and I tell myself every year that I want to be prepared for Christmas, and I really want to, you know, do Christmas really big. And once again this year, I feel like Christmas really snuck up on me. You know, it doesn't actually sneak up on me, but that really makes a good excuse when you're really busy and you have so many other things going on. As we continue to unwrap Christmas through our series, as Jerry mentioned, we have one more message in this series, which comes after Christmas. And you may or may not have noticed that each Sunday we've been talking about the gifts that we receive through Christmas. And the first Sunday we talked about God's hand-me-downs, and we discussed the gifts of joy and peace. And we talked about how God's joy was presented in the message of the gospel that was given to the shepherds on that hillside. And those guys weren't expecting anything. And all of a sudden, joy invaded their lives and the announcement of peace to all men that come to God. And so we had the gift of joy and peace. Then last week, Jerry talked about God's king-size comforter, the gift of God's Holy Spirit, and how just such an amazing thing that we have God's Spirit living in us. If we have a relationship with God, it's a beautiful relationship because God's Spirit is constantly with us. This morning, it's God's GPS navigation system. That's right. We had a golf tournament, was it last weekend or 2 weekends? It was last weekend, huh? And I'm telling you, this month's been flying by, but we had a golf tournament. One of the prizes I remember seeing, one of the raffle prizes, was a GPS navigation system. And I was thinking, I will never use one of those because I have Debbie, my wife. Yeah. She would be telling the GPS thing what to do. You know, it would say, turn here, and she'd be like, no, that's the wrong turn. I had one of the youth pastors that actually helped us out at the golf tournament. He plugged in the golf course into his GPS, and he lived in Brawley, and our golf tournament was at Del Rio in Brawley. And so he plugged in the coordinates into his GPS unit there, and then he took off from his house, and he called us about, I don't know, an hour later. And he was in El Centro, just driving around, you know, doing whatever the GPS told him to do. It's like, turn here. Stop here and get a drink. You're going to need water, you know. But when we talk about God's GPS navigation system, what are we talking about? Well, we'll discover that. And this is my clever way of saying that we're going to be talking about the wise men who were guided, who were led to Christ by something. So let's pray and ask God to bless it, and then we'll get into this. Father, thank you so much for all you do for us. God, you truly are an amazing God, and we look at Christmas and all that it means to us. God, we thank you for the greatest gift that was ever given, which was your son Jesus as he was born and lived a life, as your word says, a life just like the life that we live, except he lived that life without sin. And then one day he took that life to the cross and he died for us and shed his blood for us so that we could have a relationship with you. And so instead of having our own sin and our own guiltiness, God, we can replace that with your righteousness, and we thank you so much for that. It's a beautiful message, God, and I just pray that we won't miss that message as we celebrate Christmas together. And now, Father, as we just look into your word, and we talk about this gift of being able to be led and to be guided by you, Father, we thank you so much for that, and we pray that you would just open our hearts and open our minds to the things you have for us. Father, let the words that I speak be yours and not mine. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I always think it's funny that we talk about the three wise men around Christmas time because they actually missed Christmas. I don't know how many of you know that. These guys showed up late, pretty late, as a matter of fact, as scholars believe, about a year and a half to 2 years late. That's late, okay? I mean, I'm like 10 minutes late and people are giving me dirty looks. 2 years late? Those guys were in trouble. They weren't in trouble. But the fact is, we talk about the wise men and how they came and were part of the whole Christmas story. My mom would always set up a nativity scene in our house around Christmas time, a beautiful nativity scene. You know, I'm sure adults just love that thing. But as kids, we looked at it and we just wanted to play with the individual parts. You know, and it was one of those ones that was, I think, probably expensive, maybe breakable, and something that mom didn't want us playing with. And all we wanted to do was just, you know, rearrange the animals and, you know, let baby Jesus talk to someone besides Mary and Joseph. You know, just we wanted to just move things around a little bit. But the three characters I never really wanted to play with were the wise men. I mean, they just look kind of old and grumpy. And, you know, they're there with their crowns and they're all real kind of stoic, you know. And so they weren't like my favorite part of the nativity scene. My favorite part was the animals as a kid and, of course, baby Jesus. We still have that nativity set somewhere? We've got to have it. It survived. Did we ever break it? Bits and pieces. You know, just small things here and there. Baby Jesus' head, you know, things like that. No, I'm just kidding. But the wise men, the three kings, always part of the Christmas story. But it's just kind of cool to realize that these guys came in a little bit after the actual event of Christmas happened. But nevertheless, they're included in the story because God brought them exactly where he wanted them. And so it's really cool. Let's read it. It's in Matthew chapter 2. Let's read verses 1 through 12. We'll start with verses 1 and 2. It says, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. Now, you have to picture this because these guys have been following a sign. Okay, they've been following a star, and they've been on a pretty significant journey. And so when they arrive in this place, maybe they're not knowing exactly what to expect, but they go to the place that with authority, and so they go and they ask the king, hey, we've seen his sign. This is a great proclamation. This is an amazing thing. Where is this king? Let us know where he is so that we can worship him. And so I want you to notice something, and I think it's something that we can learn from the wise men, something that we need to do also, and that is set a course in pursuit of the Savior. Set a course in pursuit of the Savior. These guys were on a mission, and nothing was going to stop them. No matter how long it took them, and no matter what they had to go through, they were going to get there. You know, we think of the wise men as, I don't know, as a kid I used to just think of them as some guys that, you know, sat around and quoted Proverbs at people. But these were people of influence and probably a little bit wealthy, but people of influence in their culture and in their community. And these guys were brilliant. And they were seeking after something that they knew was great. And so they set off together to find out what this is. And I encourage you in your life to set a course in pursuit of the Savior. And I would say it this way, we must make it our lifelong goal to be close to Jesus. I mean, I'm not just talking about a road trip. We must make it our lifelong goal to be close to Jesus. Proverbs 8:17, God says, I love all who love me. Those who search for me will surely find me. You know, God is not unavailable. We're told many times in Scripture that God is not far from us. God doesn't make himself untouchable and unreachable. And God is so close that we simply have to seek him, the Bible says. If we simply apply our heart to that, we're going to find him every time. And so I encourage you at this Christmas time, let the wise men be an example to you and set your life on a course in pursuit of the Savior. Psalms 14:2 says, the Lord looks down from heaven on the entire human race. He looks to see if anyone is truly wise, if anyone seeks God. The definition of being wise is somebody that seeks God. Believe it or not, you can be one of the wise men or wise women. There wasn't any there present in the Christmas story, but you could be a wise woman or a wise man because the Bible says that in order to do that, you need to be one that seeks God. You need to be one that sets a course in pursuit of the Savior. Let's look back at the passage, looking at verse 3. King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. Now, obviously, these wise men had been asking around a little bit because word had kind of got around that these guys were here looking for somebody important. So, verse 4, King Herod, he called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel.'" I find it fascinating that Herod is trying to find out, who is this guy that these wise men have traveled so far to come and worship? Who is this guy? And obviously Herod was a jealous person and did not want the Messiah to take anything away from his glory. And so he wants to find out who this is. And who do you think he calls in order to find that out? He calls the people that are scholars of the scripture. He calls the people that would actually know what the prophecy is. I find that fascinating that here's Herod, who obviously is an evil person. And now we're not going to get the full story here this morning, but as you may know, Herod sets out on this search to actually destroy the Messiah or to destroy this newborn king. And so he orders that all the Hebrew children in the area that are under the age of 2 will be killed. And so Mary and Joseph actually have to flee the area. And so Herod is an evil person, but I find it fascinating that no matter how evil he is, he knows where to look for the answers. Isn't that crazy? He knows to look to the scripture. And I think we can actually learn something from this. We can learn that we need to get our coordinates from God's word. Get your coordinates from God's word. Notice we're going along the GPS theme here. I want to put it this way. Allow the Bible to constantly be your frame of reference. If you're going to live this life with any amount of happiness and success, you've got to plug yourself in to God's word. You've got to find out what God's word says, and you've got to do it. Get your coordinates from God's word. This is the only place that you can truly get the coordinates that are going to actually be correct and be right. I love this passage in 2 Timothy. This actually is a passage that so many doctrines stand upon. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work." And here we have just simply laid out the formula for how God's word reacts in your life. And so I would encourage you, don't take a step without spending time in God's word. You probably wouldn't set off on a road trip without actually knowing the directions and the place you're going. Sometimes when they put in new streets, they don't come up on when you put their address into Google Maps. The other day I was trying to get to someone's house and I put their address and it didn't come up. And so I kept thinking I spelled it wrong. So I spelled it like every possible way that you could spell it. I even started like putting in names of animals and, you know, I was just getting frustrated because I couldn't find it. And then coming to find out, it just wasn't on there because the street was brand new. And obviously wasn't going to get there until I got some directions that were clear. And I want to encourage you, the clearest directions that you can get in life can be found in God's word. And if you don't find that to be true in your life right now, it's because you haven't tried it. Get your coordinates from God's word. Let's look back at the passage. "Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men." Okay, so understand what's happened here. Herod now has discovered what the full story is. He's brushed up on his prophecy now, and he knows what's going on. And so he calls for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. So Herod gets out his calculator, and now he's doing the math. He's trying to figure this whole thing out. Evil guy. He's trying to figure out how to wipe out the Messiah. And so it says in verse 8, "Then he told them, 'Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too.'" Big liar. "After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star that they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy." And I believe there's a reason they were filled with joy. Because they knew they were headed in the right direction. And so I would encourage you, discover the joy of knowing you're headed in the right direction. Discover the joy of knowing you're headed in the right direction. When you know where you're going and you know that direction you're headed is right, there's some satisfaction and contentment there. And when it comes to following God and when it comes to doing what God tells you to do, to know that you're in the right place and you're doing the right thing, there's nothing that compares to that. No matter what's going on in the world around you, no matter how bad life may be going for yourself, if you know that you're doing the thing that God's called you to do, it makes up for all that. And so discover the joy of knowing that you're headed in the right direction. I ought to put it this way. You'll find that true happiness is the result of a life that is drawing closer to God. True happiness is a result of a life that's drawing closer to God. The closer these wise men got to the Messiah, the happier they became, the more filled with joy they were when they realized that they were so close. And today you can experience the same joy and the same happiness, the same contentment, knowing that you're drawing closer and closer to Jesus. And once again, I would invite you, the only way this can happen is if you're spending time with God, spending time with God in His Word, spending time with God in prayer. Isaiah 26, verse 3, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you." Are you the type of person whose mind wanders? Are you the type of person who you're sitting in class and you're listening to the teacher and then all of a sudden the teacher's gone and you're on a lake? What happened? Then you hear your name and oh, you're back in the classroom. It happens. I tell you what, God is calling us to be people that fix our attention and fix our minds on Him. For some of us, that's difficult to do, to concentrate on something, but I would encourage you to put the effort that it takes to keep your mind and keep your attention and your focus on God. Philippians 3:8 says, "Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." This is Paul speaking, who, by the way, went through a lot of stuff for Jesus. "For His sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I should gain Christ." And let this verse be the motto of our lives. Let this be a verse that we can live by, where everything else around you is less important than your relationship with God and your pursuit of Him. Discover the joy of knowing that you're headed in the right direction. Let's look back at the passage, looking at verse 11. It says, "They entered the house." Notice they're not in the stable anymore. Mary was pretty happy with that, I think, that Joseph got him out of the stable, got him into a nice house. Well, I don't know if it's nice, but it's probably a step up from sleeping with the animals. "So they entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And when it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod." And so, get the picture, these wise men finally arrive at the place where Jesus is, and the only thing they can do is fall to their knees and worship Him. And I believe that this entire journey was an act of worship for the Messiah, and it culminated here when they were in the presence of Jesus and they fell on their knees and they worshiped Him. And so I think we can learn something from this, and it's this: let the journey be an act of worship. Let the journey be an act of worship. Ultimately, your life's pursuit of Christ and the things that honor Him is the greatest act of worship. There's a great scripture, Romans 12, verse 1, that says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your body as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." God is saying, the very least I expect of you is all of you. Present that to me, holy and acceptable, and let that be your act of worship. And so we come to this place where we find the wise men bowing at Jesus' feet and worshiping Him because they know that He's the Messiah, that He's the true living God. You know, I find it fascinating that the wise men come and as soon as they worship God, then they present their gifts. And I think that we can find the same thing in our lives, that as part of our act of worship, we should be giving to God. And I'm not saying that, you know, we need to have a lot of money in order to be effective in our worship to God. But what I am saying is that if we're not giving something to God, then I don't think that we're worshiping God in the way that He wants us to. I believe that if we're not giving to God, and maybe it's your finances, maybe it's your time, maybe it's your energy, whatever it is, it's your talents, you need to be giving to God. Consider it your act of worship. And you may be at a place in your life where you think, I don't really know if I have anything to offer God. I've often thought, you know, God has everything. What can I give God that he actually really needs? And it's not necessarily a matter of God needing something, but it's a matter of God desiring to have our worship. And the way that we show our worship to God is by giving to him. And so I want to ask you the question, what gifts are you going to present to Christ? What gifts are you going to bring to him? You know, you're exchanging a lot of gifts at Christmas. Well, hopefully you're exchanging just as many as you're receiving. But the fact is, we do that so easily at Christmas, and yet I wonder how often we consider what gift we can give to Christ. And I'm not just talking about at Christmas, but what is it that we can give to Christ? And let me just say, if it's anything less than your life, I think that you would not be giving what God is asking for. And so I want to encourage you to be like the wise men. There's a lot we can learn from them. Following God's GPS, God's navigation system. First of all, we need to set that course in pursuit of the Savior. If your life is not on a course where you're seeking out God, where you're trying to honor him with your life, where you're putting God first, where you're pursuing God, as the Bible says in the Psalms, like a deer pants after the water. And then we also need to get our coordinates from God's word. We're never going to get anywhere unless we have clear direction from God. And discover that God brings joy into our lives as we draw closer to Jesus and as we realize we're right exactly where God wants us to be. And above all, I would encourage you to allow your worship to be a gift to God. Find out what it is that you can give to God at this Christmas season, and not just at Christmas, but year-round and for your entire life. What is it that you can give to God?
Light of the world. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You